Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and reading verses 22 to 28. Luke 13, 22 to 28. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you, or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there, and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Well, as we're in January, the first month of the year, I thought this might be a good text to reflect on. And when I was at school, I did, for a little while, study Latin. I wasn't very good at it. but I do remember that the meaning of January, Januarius, is thought to be named after Janus, the god of beginnings and transitions in Roman mythology. Hence it marks a doorway or a portal at the beginning of the year, an entrance if you like. And this passage that we've read this morning reflects on another kind of entrance, that of the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. So let's think about that this morning. And although you'll find that this passage is shown in listings of the parables, it's not one of those story kind of illustrations, as we read, for instance, in the parable of the sower, or the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, which comes before this passage. But it's more an answer to a question. Jesus answers the question and then illustrates his answer in this text. So this text then provides us with an important picture which portrays the reality of our salvation, and which we can also find repeated, this image of the narrow door, we can find repeated in other parables and also in the Sermon on the Mount, which we can read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And also in the parable of the five wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, where no amount of pleading from the foolish maidens will get the bridegroom to open the door once it had been shut. And the Apostle John, when he was writing in his gospel, he also records the picture of the shepherd and his sheep. Jesus saying, "I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the gate," in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. The same principle, gate or door, providing a way through to somewhere, in this case, a place of safety and security and eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. And the interesting aspect of this question and answer illustration, is that Jesus does not exactly answer the question. At least he doesn't give a direct answer to it. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He's asked. It's a question that probably can only be answered in two ways. Yes or no. But Jesus said neither. Now, we get used to some politicians and spokespeople for companies when being interviewed and asked difficult questions. We get used to them not answering. They are trained not to answer the question, but to try and give out a prepared statement or answer that their particular political group or corporation wants to impress on everybody who's listening. And there have been some well-documented occasions when a persistent interviewer has come out with the phrase, "Will you please just answer the question?" Well, this wasn't an occasion like that. Jesus was not avoiding the question. He was homing in on the questioner, on the person or people who had been asking the question. The only question of importance to Jesus was not how many people would be saved, but will you be saved? Regardless of the number to be saved, be it small or large, will you be among them? That is the important question, and that is what this illustration is all about. You might be worrying about everybody else and how many of them are to be saved, but at this moment, your journey should lead you through that door, the narrow gate that comes only through knowing and following Jesus Christ. So this is how the parable speaks to us today. At this time, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 9, verse 51, and we read that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. Now we might infer from this that Jesus would speak to the people he met with greater urgency, as he knew that his time on earth was shortly to come to an end. The time for long debates was over. Let's get straight to the point of his mission. He said, make every effort or strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able. Verse 24. When he was using that same illustration in Matthew's Gospel, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And here Jesus contrasts the consequences of what will happen when entering either through the broad or the narrow gates. So this illustration is used by Jesus on several occasions, yet only here is it used in answer to that question, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? So let's just think about this narrow door. First of all, what or where or who is the narrow door? Well, we know it is Jesus himself. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says in John 14:6, one of his most quoted sayings. Salvation comes only through him. Going back to that passage in John's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 7 to 9, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There's no ambiguity there. This is the foundation of our Christian belief. And this also is where we differ from all other world religions. Other religions are not founded on this same theology. They are collections of spiritual beliefs or claimed truths which can exist apart from their founder. Christianity is not like that. Nor is Jesus like the founders of other religions. Jesus does not merely point the way to God. He is the way. He's the only way for our salvation. He's the only way. If Jesus was only a man, then these claims about himself would be absurd. They would be unbelievable. Yet if Jesus is the one that he says he is, God incarnate, and if he did do what he said he would do, die for the forgiveness of our sins, then his claims make sense. No one else could do this. No one else has such love for his people that he would do this. No one else has the power over death that they can rise again. Thus Jesus becomes the door by which sinful men and women can enter into the Father's presence. The new and living way, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. And the one through whom we have access to the Father by one Spirit, Ephesians 2, 18. We often read in the scriptures of the people turning to false gods and worshipping them, often the sun and the moon and such like beings or images. And you might be thinking, well, it's not like that today. We're not like that today. But I'll just quote the example of a well-known children's book, which was written some time ago now, The Secret Garden, written by Frances Hodgson Burnett. Anybody read it? A few people, I should think, yeah. I think there's been a film of it as well, hasn't it? It tells the story of Mary Lennox, a spoiled and unloved girl who's sent to live with her uncle in a gloomy, secluded mansion on the Yorkshire moors after her parents die out in India. Mary discovers a hidden, neglected garden on the estate, and she decides to restore it to its former beauty. And this secret garden, which has been locked away for over a decade, becomes a series, a symbol of her growing sense of purpose and the potential for renewal. And with the help of her friend Dickon, who has this great connection with animals and plants, they set out on a mission to bring this garden back to life. They nurse it back to life. And Dickens' almost magical ability to communicate with animals and his great understanding of the natural world, it captivates Mary. And under his guidance, this once barren garden once more teems with life, blossoming into this great oasis of beauty and vitality. And Mary's interactions and her friendship with Dickon really transform her. And the book goes on to tell of how the garden helps to bring about the healing of a boy called Colin Craven, who was thought to be crippled and unable to walk. It's a timeless and quite enchanting story that celebrates the healing power of nature, the importance of human connection, and the capacity for personal transformation. But although it's a much-loved story, there's no mention of the Creator God and his power to heal and transform, which is so evident here. There is no mention of the one who is the head gardener over all the earth. If you go to Stonehenge at something like 4:10 in the middle of the summer, the day of the summer solstice, you'll see crowds of people gathered, coming to watch the rising sun. What's that all about? Look at the popularity of wildlife programs and those who refer to Mother Nature without ever mentioning our Creator God. And you find that today many people are in fact following and drawn to false gods. They miss out on worshipping the true God. And hence we read in the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, we read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." What powerful words they are. So what about us? Do we know God in the right way as our Father, our Creator, the Almighty Sovereign Ruler above all things? How do we find and get to know God? Is it by coming to church on a Sunday? Is it by trying to live a good life according to our own standards? Paul spends the first part of his letter to the Romans making it clear that living by our own standards, or simply being born as a Jew or becoming a part of a Christian church today, is simply not enough. We are all under the power of sin. And quoting from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, he writes, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." Now that's a pretty somber judgment by Paul there, isn't it? There's no one who seeks God. How then can we come before our God? Well, the good news, and the good news of the gospel, is that there is a way. Because with God, all things are possible. And to the one thing that prevents us from seeking and finding God, he's provided the answer. He has provided a way to remove the barrier of our sinfulness so that we can enter his eternal rest, dwell in his presence in heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. He has become the substitute for our sin and taken the punishment on himself that we deserve. He died not for his own sin, but for the sins of you and I. And thus, if you truly acknowledge and believe that Jesus died for you, died in your place on the cross of Calvary, then you have found the way through the narrow door that leads to salvation. Now, I'm sure that many of us will have read the book or seen the film of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where Peter discovers this old wardrobe in the loft of the house where the children are staying, and looking inside, he finds this entrance to a secret world, the world of Narnia, where they meet Aslan, the lion, who saves them from the White Witch. Now, C.S. Lewis, who was the author of the book, claims that the book was written purely as a children's story and not as a Christian allegory, which many people believe it to be. Yet that image of the hidden door as a way into a new world has many parallels with the narrow door of which Jesus speaks here. In the book, the wardrobe was discovered by chance. Yet for us, there's no chance involved. We have the words of Jesus calling us to repent and enter in through him. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us through that door. In John chapter 6, verse 44, we read, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, It's like a combination of both. Repentance on our part and the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Father. We can't have one without the other. Yet a time is coming when the door, the entrance, will be closed and locked. The time for repentance is not open-ended. Today you can enter in and you will be saved. Tomorrow or the day after, you may find that the door has shut. So as men and women, girls and boys, we can be always putting things off for another day. I've got a lot of things on my plate at the moment. I need to concentrate on these things first, you know, my school, my job, my house, you know, my hobbies. I'm really involved in these things. I can think about things like that, you know, when I'm older, when I've got plenty of time. I don't know about you, but since we retired, life seems to have been busier than it was before we retired. But you see, we are not the ones in control of time. We need only to read through the book of Revelation to see that there will be a time of judgment. Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And only those who have entered through the narrow door and who are in the Lamb's Book of Life will be saved. Heaven is described as the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 22, verse 14, practically at the end of our Bibles, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." There it is, that same image. Go through the gates into the city. Those who wash their robes are those who have been cleansed from their sins through the blood of Jesus. These are the ones who enter through the narrow gate. The entrance through that door or gate is narrow, and many people will try to enter it, we read. And what happens when lots of people try to enter through a narrow space is that some don't get through. And the ones who do are the ones who perhaps try the hardest and are the fittest to make it through. But I'm not trying to suggest in any way that this is a question of physical strength and fitness. For if that were the case, I guess most of us here would have little hope. Yet Jesus says, make every effort or strive to enter it, for many will try and not be able to get through it. It's not as if Jesus has prepared an assault course for us. It's not like a high wall or a long dark tunnel that we have to crawl through. It's a door. It's open. He beckons us, come on through. And the word for make every effort or strive comes from the Greek agonizomai. Agonizomai, from which comes our word agonize. Here we find that Jesus is saying, he's not saying we can just sit back and we will just be taken through. He's saying strive, agonize, prepare yourself. And true, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that will draw us through. And there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Yet just like a man or a woman who sets off in their sea canoe in a rough sea and needs to be rescued by the lifeboats, they can prepare themselves by wearing a life jacket and by taking a mobile phone or a radio to call for help if they need to. They can't rescue themselves, yet they can be prepared. And this is what we can do also. We can lay aside the things that daily preoccupy our minds so that our spiritual life gets excluded or minimized. We can have fellowship with God's people And we can learn from them. We can consider even if we want to be saved. Am I a sinner, some people say. People can dismiss the thought, perhaps until they come to a place like this, or hear an explanation of the origins of mankind's sin, or read about it for themselves in a Bible or book that people have given them. And some people like to revel in it. Of course I'm a sinner, but so what? They don't really consider their eternal future. So the question to us this morning is, are we prepared? Keep wearing the spiritual life jacket, for none of us know the time when we will need it. The people listening to Jesus on asking and pleading now to be let through the door to the Father's house would hear him say, I don't know you or where you came from. And then they will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. There's a term called nominal Christian, meaning a person who calls themselves a Christian, or perhaps if they're filling out forms as in the old days, C of E, as often would happen. You know, we have a Church of England, I live in England, so I'm C of E. People can identify themselves as Christians if they think it will suit them. Yet that's not being a follower of Jesus. They've not made those preparations or striven to follow him faithfully. And they are the ones to whom Jesus will reply, well, I may have been teaching in your streets, but you didn't really come and listen to me. You haven't listened to what I've been saying. He will say to them, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. They may live in the same places that others go to worship in the churches. And I'm not merely talking about, you know, coming into a place of worship. They've not made the step through the door that is Jesus Christ. They've not humbled themselves before him in repentance and in faith. Yet as they look around, sorrowfully, they see others have made it through the narrow door. That's not a nice feeling, is it? Being left out at a time where other people are welcomed with joy. You're trying to go somewhere and they can go in and you can't. We don't like that, do we? Verse 28 says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it need not be like that. There is no barrier to anyone coming to Jesus, rich or poor, young or old, from all races and religions. Verse 29, people will come from the east and the west and the north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. I love that in the Bible that they so often talk about, you know, the feast, the table, the banquet with God. It's going to be a place of great joy and celebration. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're not sure if that could be you, if you've yet to confess your sins and put your trust in Jesus, please hear these words from him today. If you are troubled in approaching him in prayer, ask yourself, why have I come to this place this morning? This is where God meets with us and speaks to us today through the words of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why not try and pray to him? Not pretending that you've got a perfect relationship, that you know all the fancy words to say. Just speak to your Father. Ask for his help to show you the way to Jesus, and by his grace, the way to salvation. There is no other way, and there is no better time than now. But for those of you who do have that certainty that you've entered through that narrow door, would you please pray for those in this church and for those of our friends and families, that they may come to know the salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. And so, as we seek to glorify him, we can serve him by showing the people we meet the way to know him and leading them to meet with him. Blessed be his name. Thank you for listening. Amen. So just some words from Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. God bless you.